Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good job, guys. Good job. Good job. Good morning, VBF out there online. You guys are looking good. As I said Wednesday night, I see some of you in your pajamas and some of you men are eating waffles. I mean, I can see you. I have that insight. But good morning. We're so glad all of you have joined us online today. And I want to announce that if you have prayer requests or have needs or whatever, we're going to have guys on the phone this afternoon. A lot of pastors are going to be on the phones. So you call, and we will try to answer 661-325-2251. And we'll pray with you. We'll give you verses if you need verses. Whatever you need, we're on call for you today. So we're going to get right to the Word. And it's odd to not see people out here. But you know what? You're there and I'm here and God is with us. So let's pray this very simple prayer this morning. And that is, Father God, right now, anoint me as the pastor. Anoint me as I preach the Word, and cause the Word to go out over and through the internet in such a way that it'll be just as powerful as if they were sitting here in the front row. God, I'm asking for your divine power. Thank you ahead of time for it. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Yes, I can hear you. You know, we're dealing with a world crisis right now. We know that. And my heart can't help but go out to so many people. I know there's some people that's making light of it. Other people are maybe sensationalize it. And I told my wife, I think we're somewhere in the middle of that, taking it too lightly and sensationalizing it. And there are some very, very serious issues going on. I was watching something on TV, I think it was yesterday, and this very attractive young girl, probably 32, 30, she was young. And she was pleading to the people in the TV audience saying, I'm supposed to have cancer treatments and they've delayed them because of the coronavirus. And she said, if I remember correctly, I just was passing through. She said something to the effect that it's going to kill me. I might die. And she said, I have a daughter. I have a 2-year-old daughter. I have kids. And she was kind of, you know, just pleading to the audience out there, and I felt so bad for her. And all I could think was, I hope she's connected to God and someone has taught her how to hear his voice. That's the thing. I heard of children who are not allowed to visit their mothers and dads and grandmas and grandpas in the elderly homes, the nursing homes, and how that some of them have went out and they'll hold signs up while their parents or grandparents look out the window, I love you, I'm praying for you. And that equally just breaks my heart. In Italy, I'm told that sometimes in some situations, there's been elderly people come in that have the virus and they don't have enough beds or enough equipment to treat them properly. And basically, these older people are just told to go home and to die. I mean, it's a horrible situation, and it breaks my heart. But even in the midst of that, I still have a message of hope for all of you. And before I get into that message of hope, I lean on this verse. If you've went to church here for any length of time, you've heard this verse over and over again. But here it is in the Message Bible, Psalms 34 and 18. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Now, I thought I lost a little bit of mic here. I don't know if that's my ears or what, but I'm okay. I just pray that all these people who are suffering, they know God. And not only know God, but I pray they know the same God that I know. I don't know about you, but I know the God of miracles, do you? Do you know that God? I know the God of divine comfort. Do you know that God? I know the God of supernatural intervention. Is that the God that you know? That's the one I know. That's the only God I know. I was shocked and blown away, and I might say flabbergasted this week, to hear a pastor, and he's a very popular pastor. If I said his name, a lot of you would know him, and I won't use his name because I don't count this against him. I was just surprised to hear it, but he came out and he said, he was teaching, I don't know what the subject he was teaching on, but he said, there are times when I doubt my salvation. There are times when I doubt if God exists. And it flabbergasted me because I can never say that. There's no way I could ever doubt my salvation. There's no way I could ever doubt God exists. But this guy, I don't know his belief system. I think I might, but I'm not sure. But a lot of people don't believe in miracles. They don't believe God speaks and all of that stuff. And of course, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't know for certain that God exists. But he's spoken to me so many times. He's done so many things in my life that are undeniably him. And so that did bother me. But you know, the God I know specializes in crisis situations. And that's what we're in right now. Now, let me remind you of something that Jonathan Cahn said. And I brought this up in service some time back. But he has a book out, and it's called The Book of Mysteries, and he travels with this teacher through the ancient land. And one day, he said at night, the teacher woke him up, took him outside in the dark, and he said, I was trying to make sure I was awake, and he asked me a question. He said, which comes first, day or night? And I said, well, the day. He said, that's what most people think, but it's not how God sees it. That's the way of the world when you believe that day comes first. He said in the world, that's their belief system, that light goes to darkness and everything's in the process of getting darker. You're young and you're getting old and you're strong and you're getting weak and you're alive, but you're moving toward death. But he pointed out that God said in creation, he said, there was evening and then there was morning. The night comes first. In God's way of running the world, in God's mind, in God's thinking, the night comes first. That's why Jewish holidays always begin at sunset and then they go into the day. The natural childbirth is very symbolic of this. You're in this dark womb for 9 months, and then all of a sudden you're birthed into the light. Now, I believe what God believes. And I believe with all of my heart, although I don't always see it this way, I believe that we're going from weakness to strength, not from strength to weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The Bible teaches us that we're going from despair to hope, that we're going from glory to another glory. We're going from guilt to innocence. That's crazy. We're going from tears to joy. Look at Psalms 30 and 5. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. We're going from death to life, not life to death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, and it's raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. See, right now, as I sit here this morning, our world is in a crisis. It's in darkness, so to speak. But you know what? It's going to give birth to light. We're going to endure this thing, and it's going to give birth to light. I believe that many churches like VBF, in the carnal thinking realm, we're trying to stay alive. When we think with just our carnal mind, we're thinking our physical mind, we're thinking, man, can we make it through this? We're dependent upon God. In fact, we're dependent upon God in you that are listening. I mean, we're going to believe that God's going to cause you to stay connected, that God's going to cause you to keep giving. We're dependent upon the God in you, and I want you to know that. Pastor Tom and I were in a meeting with the other pastors last week, and Tom looked at me and said, do you feel what I feel? And I said, what's that, Tom? He said, I feel peace, tremendous peace. I said, I do too. For a person that logically thinking, we could lose our church, we could lose the people, we could lose money, we have to lay people off, I have peace that passes understanding. Now, through this whole thing, we might come out with less numbers, but even if we lose a lot of people, I believe we'll come back stronger than ever before, because I just think that's the way God operates. This darkness is going to give birth to light, and every church is looking for Jesus right now. They're going to see him. Our faith is being tested right now. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. See, faith has to be tested to grow. Hello. Faith has to be tested to grow. We go in the gymnasium sometimes, and what do? We know that our muscles have to be tested more and more to become stronger. And we'll go in and say, hey, slap another 45, two more 45s on there, or two more 10s on there, or two more 25s, and put the pressure on me, man. I want to grow, so put the pressure on me. Now, in the spiritual world, in the spiritual sense, we need to embrace this trial right now and say, let the pressure come. We're ready for it. We want to grow. See, there's a purpose behind every problem in life. Can I say that again? There's a purpose behind every problem in life, and successful people find that purpose. Wow. Look at James 1, 2 through 4 in the Message Bible. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. Wow. See, if I read the Bible correctly, every trial is a practice round to get you stronger for the next trial. Oh, and then when we get down to real bad trials, we're going to shine. We're going to be a light in the darkness because we've been proven by the smaller trials. So every trial is a stepping stone. Look at Jeremiah 12 and 5 in the Message. It says, so Jeremiah, if you're worn out in this foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? And if you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when troubles break loose like the Jordan in flood time? Wow. Let me ask you a question right now. How are you handling this crisis? And be honest. Are you praying a lot? This week, have you prayed with other people? Are you sharing verses? Are you giving more than you ever even gave before? Now, I wrote something on Facebook a few days ago, and let me redirect your attention to what I wrote. I wrote that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and spiritual forces of darkness. And I made it plain on Facebook that even though God didn't create this trial, Satan didn't create this trial. In fact, a lot of people are trying to come up with all these theories as to why this happened to us. More than likely, from what I've heard, somebody in another country ate a bat, and the bat gave them the sickness, and they spread it. Now, if you want to disagree with that, that's fine. You can contact me at PastorHectorVBF.org. Did you get that? PastorHector@VBF.org. And you just tell Hector all about it. But that's what I think. I think someone ate something they shouldn't have eaten, and that's what caused this whole thing. But here's the thing. The devil didn't cause it. God didn't cause it. But I know that I know that I know as I read and study Scripture that the devil exploits everything. He doesn't pass up an opportunity. And we shouldn't either, but he really doesn't. Now, There are five things I think the devil wants to do in this crisis, and I'll address four of these rather rapidly because I want to end on the fifth one. But let's look at the first four. The first thing the devil wants to do in this crisis is he wants to get us to doubt God's presence in the midst of this trial. Ho, ho, listen up. This is a heavy statement I'm going to make. Just because you don't see God doesn't mean he's not working. Can I say that again? Just because you don't see God doesn't mean he's not working. Now, do you all understand this is just a fundamental of the faith, that in order for God to work in someone's life, they have to be connected to him. If you're not connected to him, you're probably not going to see him working in your life. I don't know why this happens. I don't even know when it started, but a few months ago, maybe a year ago, God starts waking me up in the middle of the night or early in the morning and talks to me, and I know it's God. And he said something last week that's so fundamental. It's so fundamental. Yet, it's like I heard it for the first time. He said, in order for me to work in your life, you must abide in me, Ron. Wow. I know it's old news to some of you, but it was like I heard it brand new. In order for me to work in your life, you must abide in me. And automatically and immediately I thought of the parable or the story of Jesus and the vine, not the parable, but the Jesus and vine story in John, where he says, if you abide in me, you can do all these things, but if you don't, you can do nothing. And then I start thinking of the verses in Matthew where Jesus said, the man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. And it was just like it was fresh and it was new. That if I'm not abiding in him, I'm not going to accomplish what he wants me to accomplish. Isaiah 30, 20, 21 in the New Living Translation. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You'll see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. I suggest to you that even though you don't see him, God is working in his kid's life during this trial. I know this is really probably very elementary. Let's say you're sitting around the house, you go, yeah, I'm going to go to the grocery store right now. I want to pick up some stuff. And then all of a sudden you think, I don't think I'm going to go to the grocery store. Could it be possible that someone at that grocery store was infected with a virus and you could have got it? I mean, that just insults some of your intelligence, but I heard someone say that vitamin C helps. Did you hear that, sweetheart? I heard that too. I think I'll get some vitamin C. Can that not be God saying that's what you need? Your body's lacking vitamin C. See, I got diagnosed with leukemia back in the 1990s. And it's a firm belief of mine that with some kinds of leukemias, it's a deficiency of vitamin C. It's just like scurvy. And so I started loading up on truckloads after God spoke to me. I'm just trying to say to you that God is working when you don't think he's working. I believe not only is it quite possible, I think it's quite probable that there are many of God's kids that should have died of this disease already, this virus, that didn't die because God was with them in ways that they didn't even see. I think it's just my belief system. Look at Genesis 28, 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. God is moving in your life all the time. You're just not aware of it. That's why we worship God, one reason why. Look at the second thing the devil would like to do. He'd like to destroy the family unit. I'm going to be quick on this one. See, there's going to be a lot of free time coming up for the members of the family, possibly. A lot of time for boredom, a lot of time to worry, a lot of stress. And because I know how the devil works, some of you need to be praying. Did you hear me? Praying. There's power in prayer. Praying against our children, our husband, or whoever, praying against them, going back to the sins that were theirs pre-salvation. When you're stressed, a lot of people want to go back to what they did earlier. They want to go back to porn. They want to go back to drinking, back to drugs. We've got to pray against these things. A lot of idle time on our hands. See, another problem that could arise is some of our children are going to be unsupervised. That's not good. That's not good. And so There's all kinds of things that could happen. But what we're going to have to do is pray according to last week's sermon and say, God, give me a plan. Give me a plan. Let's be smart. Leave your kids with some games and some videos and some homework and some chores they need to do. And if possible, have an adult there with them. You older people, I've been wanting to say this forever. Some of you, you know, you can be bugged by idle time too. Some of you this week, get creative. I'm going to write my book, my next book. I'm going to work on it in the next few weeks if we stay on this lockdown. Some of you older people, I thought of something forever, and I'm just going to take this opportunity to say it. Get your phone out, some of you. You're getting older, and this might sound really weird, but video yourself. And maybe take 10 minutes and say, I want to make sure before I ever go to heaven that people will know what my life was about. And I'll give you a kind of an outline. Three of your childhood memories, three of your adult memories, and put on there as you talk to the phone, here's three pieces of wisdom that I've lived my life by. Wouldn't that be cool that when we do go to be with the Lord in heaven, that we had that video from you and you gave it to church and we could actually play that? A lot of the wisdom you older people have is going to die with you. And so, I don't know, that just came to my mind and I thought I would mention it. The next thing he's going to try to do, the devil's going to try to destroy the church. He's going to try to get people out of the habit of giving. And here's the thing, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And when you stop giving to the church, your heart's going to stop being in the church also. He's going to get people out of the habit of setting Sunday aside for worship time because they're going to get out of the habit of that now. And then when this thing's over, they're going to go, hey, we're kind of out of the habit now. He wants to destroy the church. Of course, if the giving doesn't come in, we're going to have to start laying people off, obviously, at some point in time that people have given their life to God. And this is not a plea for money. I'm not going to cry or anything, but it's just real. It's realistic. This week or sometime, what I'm planning is I want to keep you connected. And I'll say more about that in a second. But we're going to have some online stuff. And a lot of you have been afraid to ever get into a small group. If we can put two or three pastors together, because we're probably going to stay open because we see the church as an essential business. And several pastors will be working because we're calming people's fears. We're giving out diapers. I mean, I think we're needed right now. But we might sit down and do a small group thing and let you watch, and then you can call in, or you can call in. You can write in questions, comments, and you can kind of see what a small group's like, and you won't, you know, be pressured to join. There's going to be a lot of stuff coming. You've got to watch VBF. .org or better than that, watch Facebook too. We have a lot of stuff on Facebook, social media. Keep watching. We have a lot of good stuff planned. But the fourth thing that the devil's going to try to do is make us stop loving and caring for one another. As I'm sure you have been also, I've been really surprised at a lot of the self-centeredness going on during this crisis. Unbelievable. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that one because I really want to get to my last point and I don't want to be real lengthy today. And that is the last thing that the devil's going to try to do is isolate you. He wants to isolate you more than you've ever been isolated before because the devil can pick people off who are isolated. There's a story in the Bible that reiterates this, that as the children of Israel passed through the land, as they were coming through the wilderness, the enemy would look for the stragglers, and he would pick them off. Now, the devil wants to get some of you even deeper into isolation than you were before the trial happened. He wants you really feeling like this is a cool way to live. I don't need to be involved, whatever, whatever. Now, have you ever been across someone, or have you ever come across someone, I should say, who's a loner? They're a recluse. That's the way they live. And may I say that sometimes these people can be odd, socially awkward, and a little strange. Some of them, not all of them, but some of these people that live their life as a recluse and they live themselves as a loner, they can be. Why? Because they're living their life in such a way that the only voice they hear is their own voice. That's the only voice they hear. I mean, these people, when they do hear another voice, it might be something on the news in the secular world or whatever, but they're used to hearing only their own voice. They never hear God's voice through other people. Wednesday night, I looked at a verse. I'll repeat it. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest, saying. Now, I said it Wednesday night, and I'll say it again. I've watched God move for years. I've spent my life learning this and watching this. Very often, God wants to say something to you, but he'll use another person to say it through. There are times that I believe God does not want to talk to you directly. There are times he wants to minister to you and talk to you through another person. That's what makes us dependent on one another. It makes us, engaged. It makes us want to go to church and hear the message that God sometimes gives our pastor. Now, this is called Christian fellowship. These are situations where we sit together and have a coffee, have a meal. And I know it's redundant, but I have heard God more in fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters more than any other way in my entire life. Let me repeat something that I heard a young pastor say on the internet some time ago. Never forgot this. Now, some of you have to hold on to your seat because it's going to sound strange. But he said this, and I've been thinking about it. Here it is. God alone is not enough. Can I say that again? God alone is not enough. I heard him say that, and I thought, in one sense, that might be right. Now, I'm not saying that God can't be enough alone, but usually he's not. The joke is an old one, but I'll tell it anyway. Little boy was afraid of sleeping by himself, and one night he's in the bedroom in the dark, and he was yelling to his mom and dad, I'm scared. I'm scared. Help me. Come in here and sleep with me. Let me sleep in there. I'm scared. And his mother shouted back, said, son, I'm going to pray that God will send an angel to be with you. And he says, well, while you're doing it, can you just pray that God will send somebody with a body to be with me? Somebody with skin on them? And that's what we need sometimes, somebody with skin on them. Look at Genesis 2:18, very, very common verse. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now take into consideration, Adam was living with God. God was talking to him. He had a deal going with God. And even in the light of that, God said it's not good for him not to have somebody with skin on him. Very intriguing. Now, I don't think that was a marriage statement any more than it's just a relational statement. See, God's security. He's not bothered by that at all. He doesn't have to be, it's me and you. See, this young pastor, I wish I would have got his name. He went on to talk about the story of Moses and Aaron. And I thought it was very interesting. In Exodus chapter 3, the story begins. And Moses is out in the wilderness, and he comes across a burning bush. Now listen to me. I'm giving Ramus here. Moses was in the wilderness because that's where God wanted him, in the wilderness. There are times that God will put you in the wilderness. Because, well, hello, the wilderness, it's a desert. There's not much to look at. When you're in the wilderness, there's not much to look at. There's not much to do. See, right now, we're in the wilderness, some of us. There's no NBA, no NFL, no MLB, no UFC. I mean, not a lot's going on. We're in the wilderness, and I think there's a reason. God wants to talk to us. He wants to make some adjustments in our life. This is a good time, not a bad time. This is when we're really going to hear God. John the Baptist lived in that arid region around the Dead Sea, and that's where God talked to him at. Paul was in the desert of Arabia for 3 years. John on the Isle of Patmos. See, in the wilderness, there's no bright lights. There's no music. It's a time when you talk to bushes. You talk to bushes in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that story and picked this up, but in the text it says, the bush wasn't on fire, but the fire was in the bush. Hello, boy, could I preach on that? What? The bush wasn't on fire. The fire was in the bush. I see people sometimes get on fire for God, man, and they burn out. See, I don't want to get on fire for God. I want the fire of God to burn through me. I want him to control it. You don't get burnout when the fire of God is in you. See, you ever been around tumbleweeds? We're around tumbleweeds a lot here. But sometimes God uses prickly situations to change you. God put a fire in something that would have ordinarily been ignored. And from that tumbleweed, from that bush, God gave Moses a mission. And he laid out a plan that he wanted Moses to be a part of, but Moses didn't think he could do it. That's crazy. Moses didn't think that he had what was required to do what God was telling him to do. He had a speech impediment. We figure he stuttered. I mean, Moses, can you see him going, what do you want me to do? I mean, he said, I can't do it. Now, you've heard it said, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. You know, you're looking at a guy sitting up here today that most of my life until I was 21, 22, I was petrified to talk in front of people. Petrified. I mean, even today, I hate talking in public unless it's preaching the word. If I go somewhere, I get a little nervous, go, I don't want to talk. But if it's preaching the word, man, I am spot on. I'm ready to go. So Moses said, I can't do it. I have a speech impediment, God. And God said, I made your mouth. And they had a little lecture there. But finally, God said, look, here comes your brother Aaron. We'll use him. And he said, when Aaron sees you, you're going to have a lot of joy because Aaron was already being anointed. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You tell Aaron what to, I'm going to talk to you. Here's this principle again that I've already told you. He said, I'm going to talk to you, and then you tell Aaron what to say. And he said, you will be like God to Aaron. Oh, that just substantiates what I said earlier. And God was okay with that setup, okay with it. Look at James 5:16 in the Message Bible. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. See, people who only confess to God, they're not going to be healed as quickly as people who confess to others and God. That's interesting. See, sometimes it's just me and God. It says here that people who confess to other righteous people and God are healed quicker, I believe the implication is, than people who just confess to God. Think about it. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he lived in community. He lived in community. You know, I'm a doctor up here, and I'm giving out prescriptions. See, you're qualified. I'm telling you today, I'm giving you a prescription. You are qualified to do what God tells you to do. So I'm writing you out a prescription. Do what God's told you to do, and then you'll be qualified. I was thinking the other day about Caleb. I love this guy. I was thinking about Caleb in the Bible and how that Caleb, you know, he was one of the 12 spies sent out to spy the promised land. And when the 12 spies came back, 10 of them had a negative report. And they said, man, there's giants in the promised land. There's giants. And man, we just don't know if we can take them out. And Caleb says, hey, we can do this. We can do it. And he was a special guy that we don't hear a lot about in the Bible. We don't hear many sermons on Caleb. But Later on in his life, what intrigues me about him, and we're talking about God qualifies you. Later on in his life, a couple books down the road there, he says, and he reminds Joshua, he says, remember, I've been faithful to God. And I requested that when you gave out the different lands to different people, I wanted the land of Hebron. And I think all the guys looked at him and said, you're an old man now. You want the land of Hebron? I mean, that's where the giants live. The Anakim, they're descendants of the Nephilim. That's where they live. Now, I'll tell you something about Caleb. His name meant dog, guard dog, vicious dog. Someone said Caleb's name, if you get down to literal Hebrew, it meant raging with canine madness. Oh, that's why I like the guy. So when he's older, he says, man, I want the land of Hebron. And they said, that's where the giants live. Now, when we think of giants, we don't think of it right. Let me throw up a picture here real quickly that I threw up probably a year or two ago. This is probably more what they look like. I mean, Caleb, now an old man, he says, I want the land where those creatures live at. Now, see, he knew something that young people don't know. He says, I'm older, but I can't settle down and retire. I need to be taken on a mission from God that will keep me on my knees. I need to be driven to the altar every day. And if I live in that land, I will be driven to the altar. I realize that's the land that I need to live in. And I bet when he made that statement, because men will be men, his name meant dog, guard dog, vicious dog. When he started speaking as an old man, all the young men are around, he probably said, you know what, I want the land. They probably started going, ruff, 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 ruff. I mean, I'm sure they teased the guy because he was tough. But see, Caleb lived like I live. I don't have to be qualified to do what God tells me to do. God will qualify you if you answer the calling. Now, I'm going to end. I think my time's up. Hope you got something out of today, but I'm telling you, we're in a crisis. But if we keep our eyes on God, and we listen to his voice, and we pray what he tells us to pray, we're going to come through this. Now, some of you don't know. People say, well, this is the signs of the last days. I want you to look back at history. There's been a lot of things, several, just like this, and even worse. The Black Plague. This isn't the first time something like this has happened in the world. And so I think we will get through it. And I don't think it'll be too long. But let's be safe during this time. And I know that some of you are scared. And I know that some of you are thinking you're going to lose your job. And you might. We might have to lay people off here. I don't know. I was telling someone the other day, an employer, that was so fretful they might have to lay people off. They said, how do I tell somebody they don't have a job any longer? I said, if they're Christians, well, you got to keep in mind that Romans 8:28 works for them just as well as it does you. And God, they're God's kids. And you're God's kid. And God has promised you, if you're his today, in Matthew, he said, I know what you need. And if you seek first my kingdom and keep doing that, I'll supply it. You don't even have to ask for it. Ask God every day, what should I be taking to keep my immune system strong? Where should I go? Where shouldn't I go? Get a plan for your kids so this is a fruitful time for them. The anointing is upon you. We're going to get through this. But I don't want you thinking just we're going to get through it. I want you to be thinking that we're going to blossom during this time. It's time for the real church to stand up. And so I'm going to pray with you a very simple prayer. And that is, Father God, today, let the people know that you have shown up here to talk to them. And I don't know what you said through me that was for them, but there was some part of this message that was for them. And so right now, I cast out the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. I cast out the spirit of discouragement in Jesus' name. And I pray today, Lord, that we would stand up and start quoting the promises of God and claiming them. And I believe that you're going to do something really good yet. But also in that same prayer, in this same prayer, I want to pray for those who don't know you, and they're suffering greatly, some of them are. I pray for the people in Italy and Iran and yet in China and Korea and all these places, God, that somehow you will use this crisis to bring more people to you. And I believe you to do it, and I thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I love you, and I'll see you here, there, and here. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us like